Now turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read the chapter, verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Last week, you might recall, we talked about the working word. We must hear the word, we must receive the word, we must accept the word, and then we discover that the word works. And this morning, I want to consider with you what it means to be trained by the Word. And of course, these are Paul's ministerial injunctions to his young protege, Timothy. But yet, there are applications, I think, that abound to each and every one of us from this great chapter. So, beginning in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit, he means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in Your presence, we have sung these hymns of praise and adoration, acknowledging that You are our God and that You have given us Your Word. We desire above all to stand firm in the Word, to know the Word, to be able to apply it, to be discerning Christians. We live in an age that is fraught with evil, men and women unsure and uncertain of themselves and of what is to come. And yet Your Word speaks so definitively and so powerfully to these very issues. And we desire as Christians to be clear about them ourselves. And we thank You that You've given us Your Word to help us. So now we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and help us to understand the Scriptures. May all the glory and all the praise belong to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's an interesting thing when we talk about training, because you notice in this passage the Apostle Paul uses those kinds of words. But training is an interesting thing because it usually requires some sort of focus, some sort of discipline. For example, if you decided off the cuff that you wanted to run a marathon and you had never done any running in your life before, never run any distance of any note that would encourage you, you would discover that marathon training demands time, it demands effort, it demands focus, it demands discipline. All of those elements belong to the training that would enable you ultimately to be able to run the marathon. And this is true, by the way, of all disciplines of life They require time, they require effort, they require discipline that would enable us to profit from whatever it is we engage in. If you don't do the time, if you don't do the planning, if you don't do the training, and you try to run a marathon, do whatever the thing is that you want to do, trouble for sure is sure to come. Training by definition and training by nature implies that you have time or that you need to invest time into the program, whatever it might be. We often say, I think, I don't have time. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. But if you want to make any progress, if you want to advance forward in anything, any discipline, it's going to require time, it's going to require effort, it's going to require some discipline. That's especially true of the Christian life. That is especially true of your own personal spiritual growth. You have to have structure, you have to have some sort of plan. You mustn't be aimless in your reading of Scripture. You must understand what Scripture is and why do you read Scripture the way you read Scripture and where are you going when you read your Bible. It's not a hit or a miss kind of approach that we must have. No, we must have some plan that is going to take us to some end or to some goal, and that, of course, requires time and planning. Usually, when people want to accomplish something, they set themselves goals. Well, if I do this and this and this, I'll achieve that. So incremental change or incremental growth is something that ultimately brings about the desired goal or the desired end that you have in mind. So when you reach your goal, you can look back and say, well, I did all those little things and now they've all added up to this achievement, to this accomplishment. I want to suggest to you that those things, those elements, we find right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That the Apostle Paul wishes to communicate to this young man, Timothy, that there has to be purpose, there has to be goal, there has to be an aim to which you are aiming for or seeking to accomplish in order to get there. In fact, you will notice that he uses these words. For example, in verse 6, he talks about being trained. Being trained. And then in verse 7 he says, train. In verse 8 he says, training. They're different words. All of them are different words, but they all are aimed at one particular thing, accomplishing a purpose or a goal. For example, if you look at verse 6, when he talks about being trained, by the way, particularly in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, that word being trained, entrepho, means to rear children. It means to educate and train children, to nourish them. I think the King James Version, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, all use that word, the word nourish. What is nourish all about, or nourishment all about? It's to be fed on a particular diet, in a particular way, to accomplish a particular thing, satisfaction. So if a little infant is nourished by their mother's milk or her or his or her mother's milk, they are satisfied. Until they're nourished, until they're satisfied, they will scream their heads off, won't they? You see, this word implies an accomplishment. This word that Paul uses in verse 6, that you are satisfied, you are nourished. And ultimately, nourishment is not an empty thing. Nourishment speaks about growth. You eat this, you eat this, you eat this, you grow. That's what happens to little infants. And for Timothy, as the Apostle Paul says here, notice in verse 6 in particular, he says, you will grow, Timothy, and you will be satisfied, Timothy, in and with and by the words of the faith and by the good doctrine that you have followed. And I found that interesting. I mean, what's the difference between the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed? Well, one can speak to the whole body of truth and the other speak to particular truths, the individual doctrines that make up the faith. And so, Timothy, if you pay attention, if you give yourself to these things, the words of the faith, if you give yourself to this good doctrine, there will be a result. You're going to be satisfied. There will be an accomplishment that takes place in your life. To put it another way, you're going to be grounded, Timothy, in those very things. Grounded in the faith, in the words of the faith, and the doctrine of Christ. Now, usually the words of the faith speaks to making a confession. For example, if you go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 16, Paul says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness." And then what does he talk about? He unfolds certain doctrines. He was manifested in the flesh, the incarnation of Jesus, vindicated by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he brought it about the accomplishment of the life of Christ, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. How succinct are those doctrines? Yet those are doctrines. Words of the faith. Timothy, Paul says, you will grow into these and you will be grounded in these words of the faith, in this doctrine of Christ. So what? So what if you are grounded in the Word? What does that mean? Well, it means you'll be a solid Christian. You'll be a stable Christian. Doesn't the Apostle Paul set the whole context for this passage in the uncertainty of time? That in the later times, the Holy Spirit expressly says that there are going to be a change in the attitudes of people about what they listen to, about what they're interested in, about what catches their attention. There will be the teaching of demons and all of these things that he talks about. So the Apostle Paul is setting the spiritual growth of this young man, Timothy, in the context of an apostasy that is growing and going to become more spread in the world. And when I read in those and think about those things, I discover that that's exactly the world I'm living in. It's exactly the world every Christian is living in and finds themselves. So what I need is I need to be a stable Christian. If I'm going to handle what is being taught out there as Christian, when in reality it is not biblical and not Christian, to be a discerning Christian is going to require that you and I be trained in the words of the faith, and in the good doctrine that we say we believe and profess. You will either know the Word, or you're going to struggle when you're confronted by issues that require a discernment, a moral discernment, a righteous discernment that we all have to make. This is the world of ethical decisions and time for ethical decisions. So Timothy, Paul says, I want to show you how you can be a strong Christian, how you can be a stable Christian, how you can be a growing, grounded Christian. You're going to need it because of those opening verses 1 through 5. So I want to look at that with you. So for instance, notice that Timothy, if you are taught by these things, the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you've believed, notice in verse 1, you'll be able to handle those who depart from the faith. And from those who devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Notice in verse 1, these people will depart from the faith. That word, the faith, applies to the same faith in verse 6, the words of the faith. So here are people who have heard the words of the faith and then walk away from those words of the faith. That's what Paul says. They will depart from the faith. From the Christian faith, from the true faith, from the words of the faith that you are to cling to and that you are to hold on to with all your might, Timothy. Don't let go of the words of the faith. You must know the words of the faith. So it's the same faith that we're talking about here. Here are people that Paul says in the later times are going to say they believe the truth and then they're going to depart from the faith, and they're going to depart from the faith by giving their attention somewhere else. They're going to turn away their focus, is what he's saying. They're going to believe the teaching of demons, which is to believe another word, which is to believe another gospel. And in verse 1, it's certainly not the Christian faith that they hold to now. But Timothy, you, by holding to the words of the faith, and this good doctrine that you followed, you will know God's word and you will know the truth in an uncertain time, in a dangerous time spiritually. you'll be biblically discerning. Now, you know, there's one thing that seems to be lacking today, I think, among Christians and among the Christian church, is this whole issue of discernment. We just can't make our minds up biblically about biblical things. We listen to what this one says, we listen to what that one says, and we don't know what to believe after a while. We're hearing too many things and we're seeing too much with our eyes. But you see, Timothy, if you're going to deal with false teaching and with false teachers, you're going to have to be this kind of Christian. You're going to have to be grounded in the words of the faith, and you're going to have to be established in the good doctrines that you say you believe, because that's the faith you confess and profess. So, if you want to live a Christian life in the latter times, in these later days, which certainly are upon you and me, then this is what we have to handle and deal with. Don't you find it interesting that the Apostle Paul speaks about the false teaching and by the false teachers in things that we all understand today, things that we have trouble with, the area of diet, health, food, sex, marriage. These are the things that he mentions here. He says, these false teachers, in their false teaching, they forbid marriage. They say you shouldn't get married. There's a spiritual benefit to being celibate, is what they want to say. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with being celibate. If God has enabled a person to be that, that's good. But generally speaking, God has ordained marriage as the means by which we, as men and women, are able to express ourselves sexually. So to forbid it is a dangerous thing, is to put a burden on people that they were never designed by God to be able to handle. Not only that, but he says, you require abstinence from foods. So don't eat that food and don't eat that food, because that food will be bad for you and that food will be good for you, and so on, whatever it is. Timothy, is that where your focus is going to be? Is that the kind of stuff you want to think about? That if I pay attention to food, if I pay attention to sex, I'll be able to be grounded in the faith. That's not where it is, Paul says. In fact, it's remarkable how false teaching and false teachers make use of those very restrictions to promote whatever it is they seek to achieve and to gain. There is no sanctification in those things, and there is no salvation in those things. I wonder, is it really necessary for Timothy to know the words of the faith? Is it really necessary for you as a Christian to know the gospel? You might have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when you were a young child. Well, that's when I became a Christian. But since then, you've hardly made any progress in the doctrine, in the Word of God. Is it important for any Christian to make spiritual growth, to increase in their faith? Notice that verse 1 says that the Spirit expressly says that in later times, this is what's going to happen. I like that. It's an advance warning. So good of God to tell us ahead of time what's coming in the future, and which, by the way, has now come. And you see that little word, the Spirit expressly says. That word is translated in stated terms. It has a particular meaning, in a particular way, in a categorical way. The Spirit says precisely, says categorically, says in a particular way that this is what is going to come and this is what is going to happen. There's no doubt about this. There's no vagueness about this. There is absolute clarity, because the Spirit is telling us ahead of time about what is coming spiritually. And sometimes I think to myself that Christians and the Christian church, we're losing it. We're just not able to make discernments, biblical discernments about right and wrong. We've lost ourselves in the pragmatic quagmire that exists in our Christian churches, and let alone in our world. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to know that there are going to be people who are in the church who say they hold to the faith, who are going to walk away from the faith, who are going to abandon the faith, who are going to turn away. They're going to, look what the word says, depart from the faith. Apostasontai, apostatize. That's what they're going to do. They're going to turn their back on the good words of the faith. They're going to turn their back on the Word of God. They're going to turn their back on the gospel, on the cross. All of these things. It's coming, he says. Well, how are they going to do that? They're going to place their spiritual emphasis elsewhere. They're going to find spiritual satisfaction somewhere else. And that somewhere else, you'll notice here, by devoting themselves, he says, verse 1, to deceitful or deceiving spirits and to the teachings of demons. Certainly not God. And certainly not God's Word. They're not going to pay attention to God, and they're not going to pay attention to the Word of God. They're going to devote themselves to deception. The remarkable thing about deception is you don't even know that you're deceived. And you just go deeper and deeper into deception. They're going to devote themselves. They're going to commit themselves. They're going to yield themselves wholeheartedly to the teaching of demons, to this false doctrine, this false gospel. So, Timothy, I want you to know false teachers are coming and false teaching is coming. When you read 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter describes false teachers and false teaching as wells without water. You know, what does a well without water do? Nothing. Can it satisfy anyone? No. Jude says they are clouds without rain. Now, just when you look at the clouds and you're expecting rain, Jude says there's nothing in them. In other words, the false teachers with their false teaching are devoid of content. What kind of content? Biblical content, the truth of the Word. So they have nothing to offer and satisfy, yet those things that they do offer, look, you should stay away from food because that is a spiritual thing. That attracts people. And so they are deceived by it. Look, if you can maintain yourself and not get married, that's a wonderful thing. You'll be saved by those things. You'll be made holy by those things. It's deception. There's no value in them. There's no content in them. It's devoid of the truth. That's why he uses in verse 2 the insincerity of liars. I mean, that's almost like a double trouble, right? First, they're liars and they're insincere. Well, all liars are insincere anyway. But the insincerity of liars, just emphasizing the deception that is going on here. That's why John says in 2 John 7, many deceivers have actually gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist, with the definite article, the Antichrist. So false teaching, false teachers are deceivers and Antichrist, completely against Christ. Now, if you are unable to discern biblically the truth, how will you know if someone is a teacher, true teacher, or a false teacher? How will you know true teaching from false teaching? How will you know the true gospel from a false gospel? Paul's telling Timothy exactly how you can know those things. I mean, deception, deceitful, is by cunning. It's by subterfuge. It's counterfeit. It's like the chameleon that changes its color. Now, where I grew up, familiar with chameleons all the time. You see them on a branch, and they just blend in. If they're walking on the branch, they're brown. If they stand on a green leaf, they're green. It's just incredible. Just like that. Just like that. They change colors. Satan is the master shifter of his colors. Masquerades as an angel of light. He looks right. He looks Christian, but he's not. He's the very antithesis of Christ. He's Antichrist. So apostasy is always, depart from the faith, is always deceitful and is always demonic. It comes from Satan himself. And the result is consciences are seared. Consciences become hardened and beyond recovery. If you give yourself to false teaching and to false teachers, sooner or later your conscience becomes hard, seared, and there's no possibility of return. That's apostasy. That's the gospel when it's rejected. Now I want you to notice, if God has created everything good, which Paul says he has, right? Verse 4, everything created by God is good. And notice how many things are to be rejected. Nothing is to be rejected if you have received it with thanksgiving. I wonder how many times we receive a gift and say thank you for it and then put it away and say, I don't really like that. But you said thank you for it. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? So when you say thank you to God for whatever it is, do you really mean it? But everything that God has made is good because it comes from God, and God can only make that which is good. That's His creation. That's His blessing to us. So He blesses us with food, as Jesus declared, all foods are clean. You can eat whatever you want. You might like crab, and I might not like crab. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with a crab. That's the point. And certainly the false teachers want to make this dichotomy between physical things and try to make them spiritual things. So diet, health, food, marriage, sex, just twist it a little bit, get their attention away, make it spiritual. They'll think it's of benefit to them and that it'll sanctify them and save them, and those things do neither. We have a lot of hang-ups as Christians. We're troubled by a lot of these kinds of things. But God has created everything good, and He should be thanked for all that He has made. Who is man then to change what God has said is good? So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, now Timothy, look, here's what I want you to do. Look at their doctrine. Examine their doctrine. Look at their gospel. What is the content of their gospel? Have they got all these funny ideas about food and abstaining from marriage and all of these things? And there could be many other things. You must be on their diet. You must be celibate, whatever it is. Is that what they're emphasizing to you? That's not the content of the Christian gospel. I've discovered there's a lot of false teaching on diet. A lot of false teaching centered on health. Food does not make anyone spiritual. Please be clear about that. If you go home and eat an egg, it doesn't make you spiritual. Right? Nothing. It's got nothing to do with your spirit. Now, if you eat 100,000 eggs, then I'll be able to tell you you're a glutton. And that's a spiritual matter, right? It's not the eggs. It's you that's the problem. The interesting thing, by the way, about marriage is that if you are married or if you are not married, that doesn't sanctify you and it doesn't save you. It's not going to make you a better Christian if you get married. There are other things that are required to make you a better Christian in your marriage. And likewise, there are other things that will be of benefit to you if you are not married. But it's not marriage per se that is the problem, that you must be married or not married and force that upon people. Marriage, by the way, is not to be tampered with because it is good. It came from God Himself. It's God who ordained it in the beginning. And I think food and sex represent those areas, of course, that can always be manipulated and can always be twisted. In fact, that's kind of what goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And the outcome of all that is food issues and sex issues and marriage issues. And the fall of man just brought about all kinds of deceptions. By the way, I've discovered that all cults have these kinds of hang-ups. All cults have their particular issues about issues that they force upon people as being spiritual issues when in reality they have no spiritual content or value whatsoever. Why is that? Because ultimately it's the deceitfulness and the deception of Satan himself. And of course, it's the rejection of what God has said is good, what God has said, His word is good because He made it good. Instead, you should thank God. In fact, that's what we do, don't we? When we have a food put before us, we give thanks to God for it. So we must thank God for these things. What happens to food when you thank God for it? Or marriage when you thank God for it? Look what he says, verse 5. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. What does he mean by that? He means by the word of God. It's a command of God. Not only that, but it's a consecration to God when I thank God for the food, that God would bless this food to me. But that's all it is. That's all it is. It is set apart to God because I'm addressing God. Now, if you don't address God for the food that you're about to eat, you don't really care anyway, either way about God, not so much the food, because you're about to eat it. But you haven't given God thought. So, Timothy, I want you to be nourished on real spiritual things, not these physical things. But on real spiritual things, I want you to be nourished, I want you to be trained in the truth. Entrepho, verse 6. You notice those other words, verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7, train yourself. Verse 8, bodily training. They all point to a process, right? So in verse 7, the word is gymnazo. We get gymnasium from it, okay? So gymnazo, get in the spiritual gym, as it were, and start your spiritual training. Be exercising. Now, you know, the interesting thing about this is Paul says, train yourself. Because nobody can do it for you. I can't train you spiritually. I can say things, but if you don't do anything with them, if you read the Bible and don't do anything with it, you're not training yourself. Paul says, focus here, train yourself, be disciplined. Notice, it's particular discipline, isn't it? Train yourself for godliness. For godliness. Nobody goes to the gym to learn calculus or astronomy. I've never discovered somebody there lifting weights, looking at a book. Doesn't happen. They're there for one purpose, bodily exercise. Go and exercise yourself, Paul says, in a particular exercise here, spiritually. You can go to the gym physically. You can engage in bodily training, and people do that every day. That will yield you a specific benefit, no doubt about it. There'll be progress. There'll be a response. There'll be growth. Paul says the same way, if you engage in godly training, spiritual training for godliness, there will be an outcome, there will be something that is seen, there will be benefit and result. And this spiritual training in verse 8 is godliness. Now, I've always liked to define godliness as practical holiness. Practical holiness that is derived from the command of God, be ye holy even as I am holy. So I'm never going to be God, holy as God is. That's an attribute of God that is inherent in God. God is holy. But I can practice holiness, and that's godliness. So I need to be training myself to be that kind of Christian. It's not going to happen for me. Nobody else is going to be able to do it for me. I must train myself. By the way, you notice godliness is quite particular. It doesn't go down rabbit holes or rabbit trails like the false teachers do and the false teaching does. Look at verse 7. The rabbit trails are irreverent, silly myths. What are you listening to? What kind of music are you listening to? Does it take your mind away from godliness? Does it take you down a rabbit trail? I never thought about that. Where does it lead you? Think about these things, right? That's what Paul's saying. So Paul's saying to Timothy when he talks about in verse 7 here, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He says, don't even go there, Timothy. Don't go there. Have nothing to do with those things. So what Paul is saying is you've got to reject all that is ungodly. You've got to reject foolishness. You've got to reject untruth wherever you come across it. You've got to reject the latest fads that are portrayed to you as spiritual things. We are full of fads. The latest craze, spiritually, whatever it might be. The King James uses old wives' fables. Old wives' fables. Old women's fables. So if Timothy's got to have nothing to do with that, what should he have to do with? Well, Paul says in verse 6, you should receive the words of the faith and the good doctrine of Christ. You know, the confession of faith, the 1689 confession of faith, talks about the Bible or talks about Holy Scripture per se as being of an incomparable excellence and of entire perfection. I like that. Is not the Bible, is not God's truth incomparable in its excellence? Is it not perfect in its entirety? That's the Bible we believe. That's what we confess. Because if you tamper with God's word, what authority do you have ultimately in any decision? Ultimately, it's going to be yours. Well, God's word doesn't speak to that, doesn't say anything about that. I know that an exercise program produces results. I know it does. But notice Paul's comparison in verse 8, which you should always remind yourself of if you're given over to bodily exercise too much. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, he says, because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. Bodily training, does it have value? Yep, some value. It's limited in its scope, isn't it? That's the other word, by the way, gymnasia, the exercises that you do in the gymnasium. Now, if somebody's going to be a bodybuilder, they're going to work all those muscles, right? Their arms, their backs, their legs, wherever it is. Little muscles you and I don't even know about. They know about. They do a particular exercise and it develops them. It's of some value, Paul says. Some value. Now, Paul's familiar. Let's make no mistake. He's familiar with the ancient games. He's familiar with athletes. We read that in 2 Timothy this morning. He understands all this physical discipline, this training. He knows all of that, this bodily training that people undergo. But he says bodily training is of some value and it's limited. But godly training, he says, is of value in every way. In what are you investing your time? Spiritual training? Bodily training? Which is it? In fact, this spiritual training, Paul says, is so valuable and so beneficial because the benefits are twofold. You get benefit right now and forever. Now, if I go to the gym, which I don't, but if I did, I know that I have to keep going to just maintain some improvement. And the older you get, you discover the more difficult it is to maintain any kind of improvement, right? In fact, you find yourself on a slippery slope against impossible odds, trying to better yourself, and you just can't be done. It's of limited scope, limited value. But not this gymnasium. Not this gym that Paul is sending Timothy to. No, there are benefits here, Timothy, that are for today, right now, and forever, for eternity, for the life that is to come. Isn't that interesting that you're going to need these benefits to live the life that is to come? There's an effect. There's a benefit. There's a connection. But I've discovered that spiritual training is particular training. It requires the right training. It doesn't just happen. It's not going to just happen. It requires the right training. So what kind of training would that be? Don't touch false doctrine. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. It has nothing to do with irreverent, ungodly, silly wives' tales. Just focus on the truth. Focus on the doctrine of the Word of God. Don't focus on false doctrine and don't focus on untruth. Now, should I know false doctrine? I should know, yes. But how much stronger will I be if I pay more attention to the truth and the gospel and the words of the faith so that when I come across or encounter false teaching and false doctrine, I will be stronger in the words of the faith and the good doctrine I followed so that I'll be able to handle false teaching. But if I'm not strong in the words of the faith and the good doctrine, when the false doctrine comes, I won't even recognize it. I won't know it for what it is. By the way, will you notice in this passage how Paul pays attention to some words? For instance, look at verse 1 and 6. We've already looked at them. The faith. Then in verse 3, he talks about the truth. In verse 5, the Word. In verse 6, the good doctrine. In verse 16, the teaching. What are all of those things? Well, they are what he says in verse 13, the Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about the Word of God. It's so important that Timothy should even read it in the church. That's how important it is. You can't just not read Scripture when the saints gather together. You must read God's Word. Read, give yourself to the reading of Scripture publicly, he says. So you can see for Paul how significant the Word of God is and how important the Word of God is, how important the truth is for a Christian, for a congregation, for us. You must look to its value. You must look to its profit. There's another phrase Paul uses here. It's actually just one word. In verse 6, he says, if you put these things, it's just one word. If you put these things, verse 11, command and teach these things. In verse 15, he says, practice these things. And if you look at chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, command these things. And you can see it in chapter 6, the end of verse 2 and verse 11. So when Paul uses this little word, this demonstrative pronoun, these things or this, what does he mean? He means the essential things. He means the things that matter. That's all. No sidetracks. Just the things, the essential things. Because you see, old wives' tales, they mean nothing. Irreverent, silly myths, they mean nothing. They don't matter. They have no content. But God's Word is loaded full with content, with the truth, and only the truth. All of those other things are divergent, and they are destructive, and they are devoid of the truth and the content of the truth. Now, you know, ungodly teaching blends the truth with that which is not the truth. And what do you have? A half-truth? No, you have a full-blown lie. You have a full-blown lie. That's what Satan did in the garden. He twisted the truth just enough. They thought it was the truth, but it was a full-blown lie. That's what we have. No, they are irrelevant, Paul says. They are unreliable. They are of absolutely no value, meaning there's no profit in them and there's no profit from them. But God's Word, the truth of the Word, the truth itself, is reliable and is relevant. Now, we're all about relevancy today, aren't we? If it makes you feel good, it's a pragmatic thing. That's okay for you. Might not be okay for me, but it's okay for you. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, this is good, and anything else that's not good is not good. Don't go there. Right? And we need to pay attention to God's Word because it is reliable and it is relevant to whatever age you live. If it was relevant for Timothy, in the later times it's going to be relevant for us. Still the same, still an unchanged Word. And I like how Paul uses his little famous formula, doesn't he, in verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full or complete acceptance. He loves that little formula. He uses it back in chapter 1 and verse 15. He uses it in chapter 3, verse 1. And if you read 2 Timothy, he says the same thing. The saying is trustworthy. It's worthy of full acceptance. Did you know that the word, the saying, is the words in Greek, ho logos, the word. When he says the saying, he's writing the word. The word, he says, is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What does he mean? I mean it's faithful. I mean it's reliable, Timothy. I mean it's worthy of your complete acquiescence, of your complete approval. So you should yield to it. You should submit to it. You should receive it. And notice in the formula, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. There are two things. There's number one, reliability. And number two, there's reception. What does he mean? Let me ask you, who wouldn't receive a reliable word? If you're waging war against an enemy, you want reliable intelligence. You don't want false intelligence. You want reliable intelligence. You want the truth, right? So like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. There's something good about good news. There's something right about that which is reliable and trustworthy. Who wouldn't receive a reliable word? Where does this reliability come from? It comes from God. If it comes from God, why wouldn't you receive it? Why wouldn't you trust it? I mean, Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired of God in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. What does he mean by that? He means it comes from God itself. But there's more to it than just inspiration of Scripture. There's infallibility of Scripture. What do we mean by infallibility? It's trustworthy. And not only infallible and therefore trustworthy, but inerrant and therefore truthful. So I have a trustworthy, truthful word that comes only from God. That's all I need. Why am I going to waste my time with anything less than that? And yet that's what we seem to do so often. We know little less and less of the Word, and we know more and more of the world. We know more and more of what people say, maybe, about the Bible rather than the Bible itself. Because we are the cult of personality. We love celebrities. We love people. Doesn't matter if it's Hollywood or if it's the Christian church. Doesn't matter. We just are focused on personalities and not on God. And not on his word. Timothy, don't go far from God's word. It's your only reliable source that you have. Now, you know, today we've all been introduced, have we not, to this concept of fake news. What do we mean by fake news? It's not real. It's not reliable. That's what's meant by the term, right? Anything less than the Scriptures. Anything less than the Scriptures. Anything other than the Scriptures is not worthy of the same reception. At all. Because you see, only God's Word, Timothy, will produce godliness in you. Will produce holiness in you. It's only God's Word that will train you in righteousness and righteous living. So the word of salvation, as he says in verse 10, right? For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of who? Those who believe. So this word of salvation that has come to you, Timothy, is going to produce in you the work of salvation. Or as he says in 2 Timothy 3:15, it's going to make you wise for salvation or unto salvation. I need a lot of help in this world. And God has given me His Word. And I have it. Am I availing myself of what He has given me? Because it's only in the Word of God that I read about salvation, right? God's salvation. It's only through the Word that we discover the living God and the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, as He says in verse 10. So Timothy, make sure that you teach these things to your hearers. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Now, you know, if you want to gain a hearing among people, then Timothy, verses 12 through 15, you better watch your personal life. You better watch your private life. You better watch your public life. That's all in verses 12 through 15, right? And what does he say to Timothy there? He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself not to the teaching of demons, not to deceitful spirits, but devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and don't neglect the gift that you have. And in verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in these things so that everyone will see your progress. Wow, what a result, right? Timothy, I want you to make sure that this is your life and this is your practice. And look at that little trio of words that he uses, right, in verses 15 and 16. He talks about practice and progress. And in verse 16, he talks about persisting. Practice, progress, persisting. That's training. That's training. That's all that is, right? That's practice. There'll be progress. Don't stop. Persist. Keep on. There's always going to be a result. There'll always be progress. The New American Standard says, take pains with these things, verse 15. Be absorbed with them. Immerse yourself into them. And you know, I remember in my school days, there was a young boy in our class who was not an athlete at all. But at the beginning of the year, he decided to become a swimmer. And he turned himself into the best swimmer in the school. And I asked him, well, how do you do that? He said, I got up at 5 o'clock every morning before school. This is young, 11, 12-year-old. How did you do that? I got up every morning, 5 o'clock before school, and I went and trained in the pool for 1 hour. And in 1 year, he had turned himself into the best swimmer in the school. What is that? That's discipline. That's dedication. That's training. That's the right training to achieve the right end. He wanted to improve himself and be the best swimmer. He did. You could see the progress. If you train yourself in the words of the faith, if you train yourself in the good doctrine that you say you believe, if you train yourself in good God's word, do you know what there is? There's result. There's progress, Paul says. Not only progress for yourself, but everybody else will see it. Everybody else will know it. They'll see the change. So notice, Paul talks about not just the results, but the rewards in verse 15 and 16. There is a present reward, he says, verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all will see your progress. That's the present reward. But the future reward, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there's a future reward. If you give yourself now to the Word of God, it will influence your life, how you live. It will influence what you how you behave, this doctrine, this Word that you believe. And you can't separate how you live from what you believe. In fact, how you live is exactly how you believe and what you believe. You see, if you want to be a blessing to others, Timothy, if you want to be a blessing to others, then two things are required, holy living and sound teaching, sound doctrine. That must be your aim. And don't get sidetracked from those two things. Practice them. Immerse yourself. Devote yourself. Commit yourself, he says, to these things. So I think if I want to be a godly Christian, I have to train myself. But I'm not going to go and train myself in what somebody says. I'm going to train myself in what God says. That's all I'm interested in, really, ultimately, right? If I want to spiritually train myself to be a godly Christian in my Christian life, then I must train myself in the truth. I must immerse myself in the truth. I must practice what I believe. That's the truth. I believe that. I must practice what I say I believe. I must put it into effect because people will see the progress. And not only that, but there is not just this progress now, which is like bodily training now, and that's all. But there's an eternal aspect to it. And the eternal aspect is quite frightening. You will save yourself and those who listen to you, Timothy. That's quite a responsibility. You'll save yourself and you'll save your hearers, he says. You know, with all training, you can't stop. That's why he says persist, right? Keep on. Don't stop. Don't give up. Persevere is what he means by that. In fact, the word implies stay the course. You started. Now keep on the course. And the outcome is you will save yourself and you'll save those who listen to you. So bodily training, which we all know about in some form or another, we discover for ourselves the truth of what Paul says, it's of limited value. It's of limited value. It requires a lot of work, but the return is not so great. Spiritual training has reward for now and for always, he says. In fact, the welfare of your soul and your hearers' souls is dependent upon it. I read an interesting little statement by Robert Murray McShane, who said that the power of preaching is directly proportionate to the power of your praying. And I think that's true. The power of preaching to be spiritual in its effect is dependent on the power of praying. So what do I discover in my Christian life? If I want to be a better preacher, I should be a better prayer. Right? Spiritual things, that's what he's talking about. Thinking spiritually is what he means. Now, beloved, we are now living today, as Paul says in verse 1, in the latter times, in the later days, in the later time. And I have discovered, and I'm sure you know it, apostasy is all around us. It's everywhere. And evangelical Christianity has virtually become the religion of self. It's all about us. But we are never saved by ourselves. We're never sanctified by ourselves. It's the Word. It's the Scriptures. It's God's truth. It's what I believe, this truth, these words of the faith, this confession that I've made. There's no substitutes for God's Word either. I can't say, well, you know, I could just read a devotional and not God's Word. It's not the same at all, is it? Oh, it may be truthful, and it may be good and beneficial to you, but you can't substitute it. You can't say, let me read the commentary, and the commentary becomes the truth, and, well, now, oh, okay, it shows me, it helps me, and that's the truth. No, that's not where the truth is. The truth is here, in God's Word. Those are aids and helps as far as they go. They're not perfect. They're not inspired of God. They're not infallible. They're not inerrant. It's only this Word that we believe and we confess. And the staggering thing about this is that my eternal destiny and your eternal destiny is dependent upon whether you have received this very Word and believe it. Because if you don't believe it, all of it, receive it, like we said last week, how could you be a Christian? How could you ever be a Christian? And this is the world the Christian church lives in at the present moment. We are playing with God's Word, ultimately, and the authority of Scripture. And we use it to speak to our diets, and they become spiritual for us. For what other things, whatever they are, they become spiritual for us. What happens to God's Word? You can't manipulate God's Word and get away with it. There are always repercussions to the manipulation of the truth. Don't manipulate the truth. Let's stay true to the course, right? So in what are you training yourself? That's the real issue. Are you being trained by the Word? Or trained by the Word here a little bit and some other stuff elsewhere? What is it that you are really training yourself in? Godliness? Are you persisting in that? I mean, it is a work, right? It is tough work. It's hard. It's not easy. Whoever said holiness was easy? Unholiness is a piece of cake. No problem. Holiness. I need all the help I can get. God says, I give it to you in my Word. It's reliable. You can receive it. You can believe it. And you will notice the change. When you commit yourself to me and to my Word, God says, you will see evidence and proof that I'm at work in you. I'm saving you ultimately, and I'll save those that you minister to, Timothy. What a great Word, right, that we have. Are you being trained in this Word? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word, and we thank you for its authority that you have given us the Scriptures, not just to believe, but to receive, to confess, to to practice, to live. And oh, gracious Father, we find so often we disobey you and your commands. We go our own way. We please ourselves. We like to substitute a little of that and a little of this with your word and think we have given ourselves an all-round diet, when in reality the only diet we need is the milk of the word. Oh, that we might feast on the milk and the meat of Scripture. Help us to that end, we pray, that we might be known as men and women of the book, this word from the living and the true God. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that you have spoken to us in the Lord Jesus, who is the eternal word. And thank you for the Holy Scripture, who has given us this written word that we can receive and believe and confess. It is the truth. Oh, strengthen us in our Christian life, we pray. Help us to be more disciplined and more faithful, to give ourselves to godliness, to pursue and persist in these things, because the spiritual results are everlasting. Thank you now for your word, and we pray that we would comprehend the truth and apply it to ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen.